Turn to Romans chapter 2, and this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, the evils of selfishness. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I get my cue for the title this morning out of verse 8. Let's read all 10 of those verses, and we'll see verse 8 seems to sum up what Paul has been saying up to this point. Romans 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now, let me go ahead and tell you ahead of time. He is now addressing his Jewish audience. We find that in verse 17. He says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." And so keep that in mind as we read these verses. He is addressing any Jews that might be reading this letter at this time. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So, sort of without warning, Paul begins to address his Jewish readers. He must know that they are probably putting themselves outside of the categories of sin that he listed, that we looked at last week, found in the last part of chapter 1. And so, he wants to point out to them a legalistic philosophy for sure, but also show them that really all sin, whether you are actually involved in some of these abominable practices at the end of chapter 1, or maybe you're just involved in some of them, it is self-seeking. It is selfishness. And selfishness manifests itself in sinful behavior, necessarily. Doesn't have to be all of them, you see. But think about it. Some of those that we looked at last week, you've been guilty of. If not guilty of all of them, you've been guilty of one or two or three of them. You see, everybody has. What we can end up doing, though, is we begin to place burdens on other people that the Word of God does not. That's selfishness. It's self-seeking. And he addresses that, and we'll look at that as we continue going on. So I believe that self-seeking, then in verse 8, sums up the sins that Paul has named in chapter 1, and therefore is under God's righteous judgment, as well it should be. He also includes there, and we'll just address that towards the end for the most part, he also addresses self-sacrifice and the reward for that. So there's an alternative to selfishness. It's sacrificing yourself. It's being a living sacrifice that he will address more clearly in Romans chapter 12. As we live out ourselves as a sacrifice, not seeking our own thing. He addresses in Philippians as well. Seek out the affairs of others as well. Have theirs on your heart as well. Do unto others before even sometimes you do so unto yourself. You see, keep others' interest above your own. You see, this is self-sacrifice. It's the opposite of selfishness. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning is selfishness leads to judgmentalism. Be careful that you put that ism on the end. That's different from judging. We'll talk about that. There is a judgmentalism, though, that is forbidden in Scripture. Now notice something. He says, "You are inexcusable." He's talking again to the Jews. He's writing to his Jewish audience at this point. He uses exactly the same word as he did over here in verse 20 when he said the Gentiles are without excuse. The unbelievers are without excuse. Same word. They're indefensible. You have no defense is what it means when you stand before the Lord. Well, then the Jew thought that they did. You know, we're following the law. We're doing everything right morally. He says, no, you're inexcusable because you are being judgmental about those people who practice things you say you do not. Well, your sin is selfishness. And it sums up all the rest of them. You see what he's doing here? He is knocking down what the Jews had built falsely, I might add. And of course, he's knocking down the Greek philosophy as well at the same time. But right now, he's specifically dealing with the judgmentalism that is found in was found in Jewish circles. And we know that Jesus addressed that as well. Now, selfishness, hear this clearly now, selfishness is in itself a denial of God. Now, I know that's strong. And I know that we can find ourselves being selfish. But it's one thing to find yourself in a selfish situation that you repent of. It's another thing to live there. To live in selfishness is a denial of God. It's saying, I am God. That's what it's saying. I'm God. That's what selfishness is saying. It's a much worse than we give it credit. That's why we should work heavily to keep it out of our children. It's an evil thing. It's destructive. It leads to really bad behavior in adults. Paul addresses this with Timothy. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul deals with this same thing. He says to Timothy, know this. This is verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You remember he listed that one as well in Romans 1. Unthankful, lacking gratitude, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's your crucial verse in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Outwardly, they look religious, but they're like this here, these characteristics that he listed. They're going to church, in other words. They're doing the outward things for the most part, but they're selfish. In their hearts, they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, despisers of good. Those kinds of things are selfish. Those kinds of things are self-seeking. He says in verse 5, turn away from such people. How many people do we have in churches today if we turned away from folks like this? Greatly reduce your numbers. You really do. Now, does this mean that we cannot fall into these traps? No, never think that. The Bible clearly says don't think that, lest you fall. What it is the person who is following the Lord in obedience and loves the Lord will see the selfishness, will bring it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. That's what happens. And then there's joy, as was already testified to this morning. They will have a form of godliness. They will deny its power, turn away from such people. Paul has this list in Romans chapter 1 as well, as we looked at last week. Now, the kind of judgment that he's talking about here is referring to a person that is not seeking reconciliation and repentance, but is seeking to bring about some sort of hurt. It's vindictive in its nature. Pharisees, of course, were familiar with this. They were legalistic. They were oftentimes malicious. Judgmentalism is dangerous because it imposes arbitrary rules on others based upon selfish motives. Let me say that again. Judgmentalism is dangerous because it imposes arbitrary rules on others based upon selfish motives. For example, a desire for recognition, a desire for control, a desire for advancement. You begin to impose rules on others for your own sake. Not for the sake of God, not for the glory of God, not for the sake of the church, but for your own self. You just want to be in control. You just want people to do what you tell them to do. You see, when they don't, and you ostracize them, that's legalism. And we're talking about things that are not scripturally sound. All right? You've got to make that separation. Though you may want to pass judgment on someone for being, for instance, sexually immoral, chapter 1, verse 29. You may want to pass judgment on someone who is a murderer or evil-minded. Does that mean that you are not a backbiter? That you're not proud? That you don't boast? That you've never been disobedient to your parents? What about 31 in chapter 1? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You see. A self-seeking attitude is manifest in one or all of these sins listed there, plus the ones listed in 2 Timothy 3. So the selfishness itself, then, is sinful in and of itself because it sort of encompasses all of these things. Self-seeking people live like this. They don't have to live all of them now, just one. Now, it is biblically incorrect to assume that all judgment of any kind is wrong. This is where we have to insert our caveat. Judgmentalism is different from passing a judgment on sinful behaviors. Completely different. The Word of God demands that we pass judgment on the sinful behavior in our own lives, you know, getting the plank out, so that we can see clearly to use the same word to get the speck out of our brother's eye. Now, you can call that what you want to, but that's judging. We don't like the word, but it is exactly what it is. We're making a judgment based on an absolute truth. We made a judgment on our own lives, and now we can see clearly to make that same judgment with a lot of mercy and grace, a lot of prayer, but make that same judgment lovingly to someone else and say, but here's the Word of God. You see, postmodernism says, you believe what you want to and practice what you want to. I'll believe what I want to and practice what I want to, and let's get along. The Word of God says, that cannot work. It can't possibly work. We can't get along, you see. If your next door neighbor is a cannibal, are you just going to overlook that and say, yeah, but hey, that's his philosophy of life. That's what he does. And it's okay. As long as he doesn't come over here to my house and do it. Oh, wait a minute. You just threw an absolute in there. It's okay over there, but it's absolutely not okay over here. You see, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You cannot give a head nod to some of the atrocities that have gone on in our history and say, but that's what they believed, so it must be okay. You can't do that. Why? Because we know absolutely that that was not right. You name lots of things that have gone on. You can know absolutely that it's wrong, because we have something that tells us unequivocally that's wrong. Now, if you have something that's unequivocal, all right, you can use that to pass a judgment. Now, notice he says something real interesting, actually something very important. He says in verse 2 that we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now, that's an important thing to say. You see, God judges according to His Word. All right. When I stand before Him, He will judge me according to the same word that we have before us today. I don't think there'll be any additions. I really don't. I don't think there'll be anything new. I don't think we're going to be hit with something we didn't know. He has given us everything we need to know. I promise you. He tells us. He says so. He says, I've given you everything you need to know. We're not going to be hit with something new. You're not going to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know that. He's going to use the same word that He's already given us, that He has given us to judge ourselves now. He will judge us with it then. So if this word is used in passing a judgment, it's righteous. As long as there's a lot of love. See, we don't have God's discernment all the time. So we got to be careful about checking ourselves. See, God didn't have to check Himself. He can just do it, you see. He didn't have to check Himself. He's sinless. We have to check ourselves. We have to be careful. We have to take more time with it. We have to be patient and long-suffering and forbearing and all of those things. God says He's those things and He knows better. You see what I'm saying? He is still those things. And the goodness of God leads men to repentance, not man's wrath. So see, we've got to avoid that. But we can still biblically and properly pass a judgment on a behavior, on an attitude, We can do that. We can do so righteously. And we can stand together as a team as we do it. And we're called the church. Those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord, who are judging themselves by the Word of God, who are bringing their lives before the Word, the selfishness, the evil motives, all of these things, bringing them before the Word of God, bringing them to the Lord, getting them cleansed and reformed and revived and all of these things. And then we can see clearly to help one another. And that's called the church of Jesus Christ. Those who don't want it will flee oftentimes. And if they don't flee and they want to stay and cause trouble, some from such turn away. You don't let it. You just don't let it happen. You judge that too, according to the Word of God. So selfishness then leads to judgmentalism, but not proper judgment. There's a difference. Secondly, selfishness misses the point altogether. Look at verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, selfishness, self-seeking attitudes despise the richness of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering. So what Paul is saying then is when we're judgmental, we're not displaying God's goodness, His gentleness and kindness, His forbearance, which is self-restraint, and we're not showing His longsuffering, which means to be long-tempered. It means to be slow to anger. So when we are judgmental, we are not displaying these characters of God. Now, oftentimes the reason we're not displaying them is because we have unconfessed sin in our own lives. We've not brought that sin to the Lord. We've not had that sin judged by God. And so we come across threatened. We come across angry. We come across judgmental. We begin to say, you must live this way. And what we're basically trying to do is make ourselves feel better. That's selfish. It's self-seeking. It's wrong. It's sinful. We've got to deal with the sin in our own lives so that we can see clearly to get the speck out of someone else's. Again, Paul tells Timothy how to deal with this selflessly. Let me just read this to you, but you need to know where this is. It is 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Obviously, there will be some. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you got lots of things going on there. You got people being taken captive to do the will of the devil. They're in opposition to the Word of God. And as we oppose them, as it were, we have to do so gently and in humility and with the Word of God. In so doing, we will show the patience that God has. And we'll also show that we know that God alone can change a man's heart. Not my anger, not my wrath, the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4, right there. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. James tells us something that's important as well. If you want to turn this, James chapter 1. Here, James is dealing with potential pride associated with having one's sins forgiven, as ironic as that is. You can be prideful if you're not careful as a believer. And he's reminding us that it is from God and not from ourselves where this salvation comes. And here's the resulting attitude, verse 19. So then, in other words, since God has done this in your life, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, when we are angry, the reason it doesn't produce the righteousness of God is because oftentimes that anger is due to unconfessed sin in our own lives. Selfishness in our own lives. A desire to not bring the sin to the Lord. That's selfish, by the way. I'm hanging on to this one, God. Selfish, you see. You see how selfishness creeps in and there are things selfish you never thought of? It just creeps right in. Takes a hold of you, and then sin is manifested in your life because of it. It is evil. It is an evil thing. It is God's goodness, forbearance, and long suffering that leads us to repentance. And I would say this, based on what he said to Timothy and based on all these other passages, when we are long suffering and forbear and are patient, it just might lead others to repentance. It's what he tells us to do. But it's still from God. It has to be from God. because we can't make it happen. So why get angry about it, basically? Why get upset because someone's not doing what you want them to do? Unless they're in your home and under authority and under your discipline, it's a different story. I'm not saying just let things go. I'm saying the same thing about the church. The church is a sanctuary of people who get together for the purpose of having authority to deal with these things. I'm not saying let them go. I'm saying in the situations that you can't handle, in the situations where you're not in authority, don't get angry. Understand that they cannot change until God changes them, and find joy in that circumstance. Find joy where God has placed you in a circumstance you can't change. And know that there is a place, your home and your church, where righteous change can come under the authority of Jesus Christ within the church and using His Word. That's our sanctuary. The world is not our sanctuary. Home and church, which is basically the same thing. That's our sanctuary. We have to be prepared while we're in the sanctuary to go out to where the sanctuary is not. Now, saying God's not there, I'm not saying He's not active. I'm saying that you'll meet things out there that you're not supposed to have to deal with in the church and in your home. Don't do it with anger. Patience, forbearance, long-suffering. Knowing that God's in charge, basically what He's saying. Otherwise, you're trying to take it on yourself, and guess what? It's selfish. You try to take it on yourself. And finally, selfishness will be judged. Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, 8 and 9. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He goes on in verse 7, and he says something positive, but then he says this in 8. But to those who are self-seeking, they're selfish, and they do not obey the truth, because, see, selfishness leads you to sin, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? They're going to get indignation and wrath. They're going to get tribulation and anguish. And every soul. All right, hardness comes from the Greek word sclerotes. We get our word sclerosis. You've heard of sclerosis of the liver. It's hardening of the liver. It's a pathological hardening. It's a disease, you see. So sin can be called a disease. If it's a hardening and it's sclerotic, it's a pathological hardening. So see, selfishness is so insidious, it is itself a disease in your life that leads to an ever more hardening of your heart. That's how evil it is. The pathology, the disease, is selfishness, and it leads to other sins that become specific. You see, specific sinful behavior will come out in your life. Maybe listed there in Romans 1, the end there. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be those. It could be something else. But those pretty much sum it up. Now, figuratively speaking, this hardness there in verse 5 means stubbornness. Samuel points out to Saul that stubbornness or opposition toward God is the sin of idolatry. You see. Basically, it's not the same word because that's a Hebrew word. I believe in the Septuagint, though, this word is used in that context, in that passage with Samuel. But it means the same thing, basically. It means to be in opposition. Now, this opposition towards God, Samuel told Saul, is idolatry. And that's a very, very strong thing to say. Colin Dalitz writes this about that. They say, all conscious disobedience is actually idolatry, because it makes self-will, selfishness, the human I, into a god. So that all manifest opposition to the word and commandment of God is, like idolatry, a rejection of the true God. You see, selfishness is really a rejection of God. It is saying, God, I can do this on my own, don't need you. Just give me the things I want, though. I want joy, I want peace, I want these things, and I want you to be patient with me. But I'm pretty much going to do what I want to. I'm going to hang on to the things I want to. I'm going to sin the way I want to, unless somebody finds out, and I might do away with it until they don't find out anymore. You know how people think? It's just all messed up and confusing. And it's because the desire is of the flesh, which is a sinful desire, because it is selfish. It's idolatry, is what it is. It's putting you first before God. He says that the wrath of God is treasured up against this one. That's serious thing to say. Wrath means passionate anger. The psalmist wrote that God is angry with the wicked every day and will of necessity by his character, he must punish the persistent selfish disobedience of all men. He must. He must. He has to punish it. Tribulation, he says, which means pressure, and anguish there in verse 9, which means constraint. So in this context, this idea is of being crushed to death on all sides. Pressure and constraint. You're held in and you're pressed down. That's what the wicked man receives. That's what the selfish person seeks or receives as they seek to be known in and of themselves. As they raise up an idol of self. A lot of this going on, folks. A lot of this going on in our society. And the church has fallen headlong into it in some ways. People, good folks, have fallen headlong into this. It's a dangerous thing. It's an evil thing. It seeks to take you away from God. Now, this tribulation here, this pressing down and this constraining, is different than the tribulation that the believer experiences because of the results. You see, as a believer who's following the Lord and you're not wanting this kind of selfishness in your life and you're giving it to the Lord and you're asking for guidance, he says tribulation will come. But he says there's a reason for it. He says your suffering will produce character. This tribulation produces destruction. It's different. You see, the wicked man gets in tribulation and he hates God even more. The believer gets in tribulation and they cry out to God even more. There's a difference, big difference. The believer falls into sin and they're crushed and their heart is broken and they repent. The wicked man sins and he says, "Where is God who was going to confront me with this?" You see. There is wrath that is treasured up by that self-seeking individual who seeks to have themselves at the forefront. But there's another side to that. There is a very positive side. He says, verse 7, God's going to, verse 6, he's going to render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Notice something. You know what doing good means? It means somebody else is in view. You see, that's the opposite of selfishness. That's self-sacrifice. You're doing good for others. You're doing good for others because you see what's coming, eternal life. You don't get eternal life from doing it. He's not telling the Jews that. He argues that against that in his entire letter to the Galatians. He's going to argue it some more. He's going to argue circumcision in just a few minutes in this letter. He's going to do that just a few verses from now. He's not saying you get it by being patient. He says that this is the opposite of the self-seekingness. It's self-sacrifice. You care more about others. You would die to see others come to Christ. You would die to self. I don't mean you have to physically die, though some might, and some do. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Again, this whole idea of working what is good has somebody else in view. It's not all about yourself. As a matter of fact, if it's all about yourself, you're in sin. A very evil, insidious sin. Self-sacrifice shows that you have eternal life. It shows that you're a child of God. Doing good towards others indicates you are an obedient child of God. Will you still wrestle with selfishness after this sermon? Yes, you will. So will I. But maybe now we will have it in perspective and know that selfishness is not our friend. It is an evil enemy that seeks to destroy us and everybody around us. And when we find ourselves in selfishness, beloved, let's please give that to the Lord as quickly as possible and say, "Lord, what is the remedy of this?" And he will say, "Do good unto others. Put others before yourself." Just as Christ did. Gave it all up for some really nasty people. Bad folk. Can you give it up for bad folk? Yes, you can. And it's righteous to do so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We do deal with selfishness, and we see the example of a selflessness in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for it. Would you make us like him, O God, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen.